I want you to consider for a moment this morning someone who really encourages you. We're not going to list names out loud because hopefully we could be here all day if we started naming all the people in our lives that are encouraging. But just think of that person who comes to mind, that when you see this person, you just know that you are going to be blessed because this person is going to encourage you. When you're down, this person seems to lift you up. When you're overwhelmed, this person seems to give you a sense of peace. When you are struggling, this person helps you draw closer to Jesus. When you are in need of prayer, you know that you can count on this person. That's the type of encouragement and sharpening that Paul and most of the other believers that we read about in the early church throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the New Testament, they modeled that for us so well. And you and I need those kind of friends in our lives, don't we? And not only that, we need to be those kinds of friends to one another and to those around us. And so check it out here in Acts chapter 20. We're going to read the first 12 verses. I want you to notice this encouragement of our purpose this morning. It says that after the uproar was over, so remember last week the uproar was in Acts chapter 19 when this situation in Ephesus rose to the kind of the climax of chaos, and we saw that these believers were dragged into the theater and they were yelling and screaming. But then, so it says when that was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying goodbye, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and exhorted them at length, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. When he was about to set sail for Syria, a plot was devised against him by the Jews, so a decision was made to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he extended his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus, which Eutychus, by the way, it means lucky or fortunate, and we'll see the irony in that here. Not so lucky. He was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on speaking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, threw himself on him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him." This just like, doesn't that remind you of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament? Almost they did the same thing, and they saw people come back to life by the grace of God. And so after going upstairs, it says, breaking the bread and eating, he conversed a considerable time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Father, we pray this morning for the encouragement, the comfort, the exhortation that your word can give us, that you alone can give us ultimately, but then that you allow us to play a part in the body of Christ. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray that we would be people of encouragement, that we would sharpen and exhort and build up one another, that we would have the comfort that comes from your word, the encouragement that comes from your word. So Father, give us wisdom now to see the truth that is before us here and help us to apply it rightly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as followers of Jesus, we've been saying, and we see throughout the book of Acts, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's really our purpose together. And today we're going to look at the encouragement of our purpose. Probably a helpful and fitting thing to go from the chaos of our purpose last week as we finished chapter 19 to then go into the encouragement of our purpose this week, because both are true. Please see that. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it throughout church history. Both are true. Yes, there is chaos and difficulty when we follow Jesus, but there is also encouragement. Right? Praise the Lord for that. That encouragement, of course, is from the Lord. It's from His church. And so my purpose today, my challenge for you, is that we will prioritize one another's good. Prioritize one another's spiritual growth and health. This is the encouragement of our purpose, our gospel family mission partnership together in Christ. Part of that is encouragement, and we want to see that encouragement. We have to prioritize the good of one another. And so from this great example in this first part of Acts chapter 12, I want you to notice the three ways to facilitate purposeful partnership. In other words, that encouraging, purposeful partnership, what are some ways that we can facilitate that? Why church? You ever thought about that? Why church? Well, because our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission, because that's God's heart. That's God's plan. Jesus doesn't have a plan B for your growth and for the spread of the gospel. The church is it. That's his plan. He doesn't have a plan B. And so how can we be intentional and purposeful in our partnership together? When we think of church as a family and as a partnership for the gospel, how can we be intentional in it? How can we be purposeful in that? These are some of the principles that we can learn from godly examples of gospel, family, mission, partnership in the book of Acts. And so to facilitate purposeful partnership, the first thing I want you to notice is that we need to strengthen one another, right? Discipleship includes encouragement and exhortation. This is how we strengthen one another, by encouraging and exhorting one another. Remember all that chaos last week in chapter 19? The disciples needed some encouragement. After all of that, they needed some encouragement, and not just those specific ones in Ephesus, but believers all over the Roman world were going through this, and so they need constant encouragement, and Paul did so before saying goodbye to the Ephesian believers and heading across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, a Roman province in Greece. And so it's kind of hard to see, because this obviously the cities are small, but they're on the western side of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So all of this is modern-day Turkey, and some of you guys have been all over and seen a lot of these biblical sites. But they're on the western side of Turkey here, down in Ephesus. But you notice they're going to go up. This is Paul's third missionary journey. So you can see this map in the back of your Bibles on the missionary journeys maps. They're going to kind of go up along the coast to catch a ship to go across the sea of the Aegean to get over to Greece, or to Macedonia and to Greece. And so that we're going to actually see several places in this, as we read today. They kind of make a little loop here. They go across and then they come back, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But don't doubt, or don't miss the importance of the encouragement in the gospel family mission partnership here that we see as Paul's doing this in the beginning of this chapter. That's what Paul continued to do as he left Ephesus and as he went to Macedonia. What's he doing? He's going and he's encouraging, he's exhorting, he's sharpening. And so it says in verse 2 that he exhorted them at length. That word exhortation is talking about speaking words of encouragement. It's actually the same word in the original language that we see in verse 1. When it says encouragement in verse 1, in number 2 it says exhorted them. It's the same word. In fact, if you go to the end of the section we read, verse 12, it says that the boy went home and they were comforted. That's also from the same root word. And so we've got three words in this short section here that go back to encouragement. So we've got encouragement, we've got exhort, and we've got comfort. They come from the same root Greek word. And actually, it's interesting, because that's the word when Jesus said in the Gospel of John that I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate encourager. That's the word. It's the same word. He is the one who encourages. He is the comforter. He is the exhorter, ultimately. But then as followers of Christ, we are called to do the same for one another. And so Paul's trying to encourage and build up the body of Christ. And again, there are people who want to kill him, as we see in verse 3. Persecution is never the goal, but it's often the effect of purposeful, Christ-centered living. We saw that last week. That's often what happens when we follow Jesus, is people aren't happy with that. And so plans sometimes need to be changed, and that's what Paul did here. He was going to go here, and then, okay, persecution comes, so I'm going to kind of adjust the plans a little bit, because we don't have martyrs complex. We don't go looking for it. And so he's being wise. This is the second of four such plots on Paul's life that are mentioned in the book of Acts alone. I put these on your notes. You can see chapter 9, verse 23. Later, we're going to see it next week, chapter 20, verse 19, and then chapter 23, verse 30. Those are all different times where different people had these plots to kill Paul, because God was using him to advance the gospel, and they didn't like that. So another reminder of how we need one another in the body of Christ, and how we need to strengthen one another. We need that encouragement. We need to be strengthened, because we just simply can't do this on our own. The world is too difficult. Paul understood this, which is why he emphasizes so much in his letters. Like I love in Romans chapter 1, when he says that, "For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Because don't forget, that's why we get the spiritual gifts that God is gracious to give us. It's not so that we can feel good about ourselves. It's so that we can encourage one another, so we can be mutually encouraged. Every gift that we see in the scriptures, every spiritual gift that is talked about, is for the sake of building up the body of Christ and advancing the gospel. That's what they're for. And so Paul wanted that. And so you look at these verses here, Romans chapter 1, 11 and 12, and see that mutual encouragement. Do you have these kind of relationships in your life? The old saying is true, that you'll only get out of it what you put into it. But that's true for church, right? We must be intentional about investing in relationships for the sake of strengthening and being strengthened. We have to be intentional about that. It's not, if that's not happening for you, then what needs to change? If you can't read those verses and say, you know what, yeah, that explains my life. I've got those kind of relationships. If you can't say that, if that's not happening, then what needs to change? What do you need to do to be more intentional about strengthening and being strengthened? Just a couple simple ways to think through this. Are you involved in a family group on Sunday mornings? We have family groups for the purpose of those intentional relationships, so you can have relationships with people that you can count on to pray for you, to encourage you, to sharpen you. And not just on Sunday mornings, that you have those relationships so that when it's a Tuesday at 9 o'clock at night and you're going through something difficult, you know you can call them. You've got somebody you can lean on. Or maybe another question, are you in a discipleship accountability group where you have people that are asking you the tough questions, people that are praying for you, people that are encouraging you and exhorting you? You know, in an ideal world, we wouldn't need these things, right? We wouldn't need family groups or discipleship accountability groups because we would just constantly be encouraging and exhorting and holding one another accountable. But I don't know about you, but I don't live in an ideal world, right? People don't just come up to me on a Sunday morning and say, hey, how's your time in God's Word been this week? Have you been reading your Bible every day? When's the last time somebody asked you that on a Sunday morning before service? And that's not even that difficult of a question. Let alone the harder questions about how are your relationships with your wife and your kids? How are you staying away from pornography? Are you living a life of evangelism? Are you sharing your faith with people? Those are questions that we need to be asked. We need to be asked those questions regularly. Who's going to ask those questions if we don't have something intentional like a discipleship accountability group? And so that's why I've been a believer for over 25 years, and I've been in one since the day after I got saved, and I'm not stopping because I know how valuable that is for me because I'm weak. And so I need that encouragement, and I know that God has called me to be that encourager to others, to be that sharpener, to be that strengthener. And so we need that in both directions. And so I just want to encourage you today, if that's not something, if you can't read verses like this and say, yep, that's my life, those are the relationships I have, don't put that off. Don't make excuses. Make time for what's important. Prioritize those relationships to facilitate purposeful partnerships, strengthen one another. Secondly, we also need to serve one another. When we kind of take that strengthening to the next level, we need to serve each other. We don't do this alone. We need one another. And so let's serve one another. Paul's life was obviously in danger yet again, as we saw. And so look at verses 4 to 6 again. How many traveling companions they had as they headed to Troas? So he makes this loop, right? Another illustration of great gospel-centered partnership. When we see all of these people mentioned, all these names mentioned, why? Because he had people that were serving him and people he was serving. And so we see these great relationships, this purposeful partnership. So again, they went across the Aegean Sea. And just in these few verses we read, we see they go all the way across over here to Macedonia and Greece, and then they're going to come back. And so next week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, the rest of chapter 20. We're going to see again, he's going to get to see the elders and pastors from Ephesus. But we see this travel pattern that he's doing. And I love, by the way, Troas is in western Turkey. It's modern day, or it was the ancient city of Troy. You know, the great Homer's Iliad, and we see that cool story. And so you can see the ruins of Troy, ancient Troy. Some of you who might go on this trip to Turkey might get an opportunity to do that. They even have a reconstructed, you know, the Trojan horse. They've got that reconstructed thing as well that you can kind of go climb up in and see all of that. But the history there is incredible. But don't miss the encouragement of our purpose when you see this. All of these names that are mentioned in these relationships are there for a reason. The encouragement of our purpose in the midst of difficulty and travel and stuff that wasn't easy, right? There was an intentional desire for these people to serve one another. That was their, that they were desirous of that. This is how Jesus said people would know that we are his disciples, by the way we love one another, right? In John chapter 13. And how do people know the way we love one another? By the way we serve each other. When we serve each other, it shows, it proves that there is a sincere love there. When we desire to strengthen and serve one another. I read recently about John Patton, who took the gospel to the people of the New Hebrides Islands in the 19th century. And it was this incredible, difficult ministry that came with a lot of trials, a lot of seasons of discouragement, as he went to this place that had no gospel witness. But when people started trusting in Jesus, Patton talked about the unspeakable joy that he had when he got to first serve them their first communion, when these people had trusted Jesus and been baptized. And this is what he said, and I love this. I wanted to read this for you. He said, "For years, we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and the seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself." Every time I read that, I get chills. Thinking about this tribe of people who used to be stained by the blood of cannibalism, but were changed by the blood of Christ. And God used a missionary to bring the gospel to these people, to serve these people, so that they could experience the love of Christ, right? The salvation that only comes through him. And that was all understood and seen and experienced through them serving one another. Through coming to know Jesus and having that act of service to facilitate purposeful partnership, we need to strengthen one another. We need to serve one another. Thirdly, we need to gather together. Church is family. We must gather together. Otherwise, we can't do much of what we are called to do for one another, the body of Christ. The New Testament hardly makes sense apart from gathering of believers together. When this is not a priority and it's not a commitment for people, I have to question their walk with Jesus. I just don't know how it's possible to not have a desire to gather with the body of Christ. Right? The New Testament doesn't talk about Christians who aren't committed to gathering together. It doesn't speak of a Christian who's not committed to a local church. There's no such thing. And so for the glory of God and for the good of others and for your good, please, I beg with you, prioritize Sundays with your church. Make that a priority. Protect Sundays with your church. Make that something that you protect and you say, this isn't just another activity that I'll do when I have time or when it fits or when it's convenient, but this needs to be something that we prioritize, that we protect. We need to gather together. We need to spend time with one another. We need to be intentional about investing in one another and caring for one another. And this doesn't happen without being together. You know, we talk about this in our membership class, but if I tell my wife, I love you so much, I'll see you in 6 months. You know, I don't want to see you every day. Let's just get together occasionally. You know, that's not love. That doesn't say much about a marriage. If I say I love you, but, you know, let's just see each other during Christmas and Easter. No, I mean, that's not love. That's not commitment. That's not purposeful partnership. And the same is true with church. If we claim to love Jesus, then we're going to love the church for whom he died, the church that he commissioned, the church that is his plan A and his only plan to reach the world with the gospel. And so we're going to be committed to that church because that's what Jesus calls us to do and who Jesus calls us to be. You know, look at verse 7 again. When did the believers in Troas meet to break bread? Kids, when did the believers in Troas meet to break bread? Anybody? It's an open book test. Huh, kids? What? The first day of the week. Very good. Yeah, the first day of the week. Notice it's the first day, not the Sabbath day or the seventh day. It's the first day of the week. This seems to have been the pattern of the early church as we see in Scripture. Here, this is actually, it's interesting because this is the earliest documented case where it says the believers met on Sunday. It's the earliest documentation of it, but we also see it in places like 1 Corinthians 16, and it's well documented throughout all of church history. Now, no day is commanded as more important than another day. Paul said it, every day is holy unto the Lord. Every day is important. But because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, Christians started gathering on the first day of the week for corporate worship. It was the day that they set aside. And so as we do as Richland Baptist Church, we gather on Sundays for this very reason. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Paul was getting ready to leave the next day, though, it says that he preached a long message, preaching until midnight. Now, thankfully for you guys, I'm not getting ready to depart tomorrow, right? I won't extend my message until midnight. And also, you know, as some of you do, Eutychus, so we see Eutychus here, he was probably between the ages of 7 to 14. It says young man in the scriptures. He was probably a boy, probably between the ages of 7 to 14. He fell asleep. Now, he wasn't sleeping in a comfortable chair, like you guys get to sit in this morning. He was sitting in a window and he fell out and he died. Now, aren't you thankful that we're on the first floor of this? Well, actually over in the fellowship hall, they're kind of more on the second floor, so be careful sitting on the east side of the building. But we're on the first floor. Our windows don't even open. We've got Eutychus locks on our windows. So they don't open, so nobody can fall out while I'm preaching. And you get to sit in comfortable chairs to take a nap or to listen to messages on Sunday morning. You don't have to sit in windowsills. But Eutychus dies, and then Paul goes down, and God uses Paul to bring this boy back to life. So Paul brings the boy back to life, and then everyone eats, and they hang out until morning. I mean, can you just imagine this scene? A boy falls out of a window and dies because he falls asleep during a long sermon. Paul goes down and breathes on him. He comes back to life, and they're just hanging out till morning, eating. I mean, and then it says they took the boy home alive, and everybody was comforted. Were they comforted simply because the boy was alive, or were they also comforted because of the fellowship and the encouragement? Because they didn't just leave after the boy was brought back to life. They hung out until morning. They pulled an all-nighter so that they could be encouraged, so they could have that time of fellowship. They prioritized being together for the sake of communion, which we saw there in verse 7. For the sake of communion, the Lord's Supper, and for the sake of the preaching of God's word, for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of prayer, they were united in Christ. Ben Wetherington once told the story at the end of the Civil War in Richmond, Virginia. He said, on the Sunday after the surrender, a worship service was held in the historic Episcopal Church there. And it was an old church that had a balcony where the slaves of the owners sat for many years. So the slaves sat up in the balcony, and the owners of those slaves sat down on the first floor. Which, by the way, interestingly enough, the old Richland Baptist Church was that way as well. Remember, pre-Civil War, our church goes back to 1840. So things used to be a lot different, unfortunately. Praise God, by his grace, we are where we are today. But the practice in this church had been to have two calls for communion. The first call was for the white people downstairs, and the second call was for the slaves who were upstairs in the balcony. Well, on this given Sunday, after the surrender in Richmond, Virginia, at the first call to communion, an older black man, a former slave, he began down the center aisle right after that first call. And of course, naturally, there was a lot of surprise. There was a lot of shock. Wait a second. What's going on here? But what was even more shocking to the people was when an older white bearded gentleman got up, hooked his arm with this former slave, and they went up front together, and they took the Lord's Supper together. That man was actually Robert E. Lee. You see, there was forgiveness, and there was healing, and there was reunion at the Lord's table that day. And thereafter, there was no more segregated communion in that church. It ended that day, like that, with forgiveness and healing. You see, this is indeed one of the functions of the Lord's Supper, the receiving of forgiveness, but also the giving of forgiveness. Because if we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, we desire to extend that forgiveness to others. We desire to forgive those who have wronged us. Jesus sacrificed himself so that our sins could be forgiven, but also so that we might be forgiving as well. And what a powerful picture of grace. What a powerful picture of forgiveness. What a powerful picture of togetherness when the church gathers together and is centered on the gospel. This togetherness is also a powerful sign of what's to come, because the Lord's Supper, think about it, when we do the Lord's Supper this morning, It's a sign of the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord, a foretaste of the future, because at the table, at the communion table, we are proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes again. That's what we do. And when he does come again, we will feast with him forever. And with all of the redeemed, for all of eternity, we will feast with never-ending joy, with no more sorrow. Remember, I said my challenge to you today is that you will prioritize one another's good, that that'll be something that we as a church will do. Are you living in such a way that you're blessing and serving your church family? With a church full of people, this is a question we should be asking ourselves always. Would I want to be a part of a church full of people like me? And if not, if you can't say with all sincerity, you know what, I want to be a part of a church with a bunch of people just like me. And I don't mean like you, like looks like you or talks like you. I mean like that serves like you, that's involved like you, that is devoted like you. Because for some people, if you were part of a church full of people just like you, we'd only be here once a month. We'd only be here when it was convenient. We'd only be here when it wasn't something that was difficult. But then for some of you, if we were a part of a church of people just like you, man, it would be all out. It would be sold out for the sake of the gospel, loving and serving and building up one another. We need to be a church full of people that desire to strengthen and to serve and to be together. That should be something that we long for. And so if that's not you, if you're not one of those, if you're just kind of coming and consuming and maybe looking for the strength but never giving of the strength, then how can your priorities change for the sake of building up your church family? Part of prioritizing one another's good is equipping one another in the gospel. And this fits with this morning's family group lesson that you guys had, right? With family groups, praying for the world, going into the world, and loving the world enough to preach the gospel. You guys talked about that this morning in family groups. For those who are here, the key doctrine, number 87. I love how it finishes. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek to constantly win the lost to Christ by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. In other words, we must live the life and we must speak the truth. If you're not doing both, you're not doing either one. You can't claim to say, well, I'm living a good life, I'm just not talking about it. Well, then you're not living a good life according to the Bible. And you certainly can't say, well, I'm going to speak the truth, but I'll do what I want to do with my time. Well, then you're not speaking the truth because your life is going contrary to it and you're just a hypocrite. So we need to do both. And so what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We should be getting more and more comfortable talking about this. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is that in the beginning, God created everything perfectly because he is perfect and he is holy and he's never messed up. And his desire, his plan for you is to be in a perfect relationship with him. But we know the reality is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And this devastating problem, because the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Hell is what we all deserve. Because we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. We've fallen short of his holiness and his glory. But praise God, because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus to rescue us. His one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, came to die on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment on himself. He took that death on himself. He took that sin on himself on the cross. He is the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God. But he took on flesh and became a man so that he could take our place. Still perfect, still without sin, and yet able to be our substitute. So if you turn from your sin, you believe in Jesus alone to save you, to forgive you, to change you, to make you new, then you're rescued from sin and death. And then you have the promise of eternal restoration, right? Eternal restoration with God. God does this work in your heart. He begins this work now of restoring you into a right relationship with him. But your relationship with him is restored, and you're going to desire for others to experience that restoration. And that's what you guys talked about in family groups this morning. You're going to have that desire to share this message with those around you. That's one of the evidences. If you can say this morning, you know what? Yeah, I've constantly got this desire. My family members who are lost, my friends who are lost, my classmates, my teammates, my neighbors. I want them so badly to know Jesus. If that desire is there, then that's a good sign. If that desire is not there, then you need to ask yourself, have you truly come to know Jesus? Do you desire... And as a result, obey this calling on your life to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus who's helping others to follow Jesus. This is the encouragement of our gospel family mission purpose. Father God, we do pray this morning that you'd give us, each of us in this room, a growing desire to know you and to follow you and to help others to know you and to follow you. Father, please give us that longing to put you first in our lives and to help others see how great it is to put you first. And Father, we want to pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet come to know you as Savior and Lord, that you would give them that desire right now in their hearts, in their minds, to call upon your name, to trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for their salvation. And Father, help us to strengthen one another, to serve one another, to be together, to prioritize togetherness in the body of Christ, not just on Sundays, but just really being involved in each other's lives, not being afraid to call and check on one another, to pray for one another, to sharpen one another, to hold each other accountable. Let that be something that's normal here, and to do the opposite of that would not be normal. Father, let it be the norm for us to be so involved in one another's lives that we're able to speak truth and sharpen and build up one another. Father, help us to follow you and help others to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.